Well, that is such a powerful song. I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs because the whole gospel is contained in that song, and it's all about Christ. And, you know, we come to the Lord's Supper, and it's really a time where we remember and bring back to our memories and refocus on who Christ is, what he's done for us, and what that means for us and the life that we have. And it's, you know, there was a line in that song that said, come just as you are. And that's the invitation that Christ gives us. I mean, he knows we're broken. He knows that we are self-centered. He knows that we are immature. He knows that we are like sheep. We do not have the intelligence of the creator of the universe. And we are not capable of mapping out our own life and getting to the destination that God created us for. And we come to that Lord's Supper just as we are. But if we're really taking that Lord's Supper the way it's intended, we don't leave the same way we came. Because I love that part when it says in that song, we are restored. We are redeemed. And we are reminded of who we are and who God is, and we're refreshed as we take the Lord's Supper. And there are several things involved in that Lord's Supper that are just, you know, embedded in it that sometimes we forget. And one of the big things is that the Lord's Supper is about and for God's family. As a matter of fact, the early church celebrated in homes. I don't know if you know it or not, but the Passover was celebrated by individual families in their homes. That didn't mean they weren't part of collected Israel, but it was an intimate encounter, and it involved a full meal. And from what most scholars say, looking at the first centuries of Christianity, the Lord's Supper was not taken in the temple. It was taken in the homes, and it was taken with a full meal and with fellowship. And then there was a part where they stopped to remember why they were in that room together as family and how Christ had bought them and redeemed them with his blood. As a matter of fact, we have Paul talking about this in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. He says, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? We're sharing in that as his children. And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we're many, we all eat from one loaf of bread. Well, we have done that in here, but thanks to COVID, we won't do it this time. But that is what the tradition is. The tradition is that we all as one family are held together. We're redeemed. We're made that family through Christ, and we are together sharing in what God has done. All of us loved by God. And we are one body in Christ. You know, it's interesting that we didn't start doing the Lord's Supper like this in a large room until after 313 AD, when Constantine issued his Declaration of Tolerance, which instead of persecuting Christians, now gave Christians freedom of religion, but it also established it as the favored religion, and he took state money and started building basilicas and sanctuaries and big buildings. Actually, if you've been and seen some of them, they're much bigger and much more grander than this. And so people started coming in a place where, you know, they didn't have kitchens, and they didn't. It changed the Lord's Supper in some respects, like we do it today usually. But how many of you know that that didn't end the practice of doing the Lord's Supper in homes and small groups and things like that? As a matter of fact, some of you do that in your small group. We do it almost every time we do our Sunday night small group, because there's something about sitting in a place like this where you know that everyone is here for one reason. We have different lives. We have different experiences, different perspectives, but one thing binds us together is that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. And we live because of the love of God and the mercy of God. And we are dedicated to him first. And so we are willing to lay down our lives for him like he laid down our lives for us. We take that together to remind ourselves of that. and to strengthen ourselves. Oh, the next part is to remember, and you know, we'll probably do this sometimes. We've done it before where they, you know, the tradition from the early Jewish Christians was they went ahead and lit those Passover candles, the ones for remembrance and for observance that started that off. And what we're doing when we come here is we're stopping and we're remembering the most important thing in our lives, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he opened up a way for us to come into God's family. And we observe that, so we take a time out to make that important and to acknowledge that and to let that kind of lead our lives. You know, I put this verse down here, and when I put it down, I thought, you know, this is gonna be strange. I'll start off saying, you know, this is not a normal verse to use to begin the Lord's Supper. And then we sang about it. I guess I should have looked at the words of the song before we got here. So I guess it's not really an unusual verse to come in, because these words are tied in with the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is communicating to us and reminding us about what Christ has done. And this is one of the things. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, how many of you would agree that it's pretty hard to go through life without getting a little tired at times, especially of the way this world is? Some of you go to work and it is so much more difficult than it would have to be if somebody would just do things a different way, that it's going to work is weary. Some of you students go and the way your professors teach you, you think it might be a little easier another way. And it's hard to sit through some classes, really enjoy the ones that it's not hard to sit through. Some of us have encounters with different people that make us, it's exhausting to deal with them. And sometimes it becomes a burden that we feel like it's a tough thing to carry. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. Isn't it amazing how when we cry out to God and we call on God and we look to God and we just realize that he has the ability to take us where we want to go, and he loves us and he will do that. The way we're just flooded with peace and that burden is lifted off of us. Well, the Lord's Supper is to remind us of that, because sometimes our lives get going so fast, we don't stop and think about what God has really done. The next part of that verse in verse 29 says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I wanted you to look at just two basic words. Take my yoke upon you. Well, the yoke was the implement that you put on an ox so that he would do the work. What's the work of God? It's the salvation of our souls. It's the reconciliation and the redemption of his people so that he can have a people who live as his family in his kingdom, a totally different life from the world. And when we pass into eternity with him, that life really blossoms. And all of the goodness that God intended in creation will no longer be surrounded and wrapped in this broken world. But we will experience the love of Christ, not just from him, but coming from our hearts to one another. And so he's saying this, take a look at the redemptive work of Christ and realize that you have been saved into his family, and this is now whose work? Our work. It's never not his work, but it's our work, and we're a part of that. And he says, learn from me. He's not frustrated. He's not angry. He's not short. He's not able to show love. He's not able to forgive. He is gentle. And he is humble in heart. And that humble in heart means he is completely yielded when he was on earth in a human body. He modeled for us what it means to be completely yielded to God's will, to leave everything in God's hands and to concentrate on how I can honor God, irregardless of what happens, anything else. All of that's in God's hands. And Jesus said, learn of me. And when we stop and we do the Lord's Supper, it needs to be a thoughtful thing. where we are really looking and thinking about what God has done for us and what Christ's death and resurrection really means to us and to the world and what we can learn from that. It's interesting that God has created us in his image, right? I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 43:24, and this is coming after a series where God has just, you know, had a little bit of this chapter coming up to verse 24, where he's just saying all the things he's done for Israel and how he's taken care of them. And then he says, but, and I left that off because I was just hitting this part, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. It's interesting that in this broken world, working with this broken world, God is susceptible to the same emotions that we have. The difference is that sometimes those negative emotions overwhelm me, and I choose to say and do things that aren't right. Sometimes I am overwhelmed with emotions, and I yield to temptation, and I sin. God's not like that. He is burdened by sins. He's wearied by the unjustness and the twistedness of people around in this world. Have you ever felt that way? Has being around people that will not do what's right and are always trying to take advantage of you and not living the way God wants at all, does that ever sometimes burden you when you see the results of what's happening in your life and the lives of people you love, when you see the consequences of sin unveiled in front of your eyes? And God's judgment and consequences of those sins out in the open. Sometimes it can be difficult to live through life. Here's the next verse. I, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Here's the difference sometimes between God and us. God, you know, the Bible tells us, above all else, do what? Above all else, guard your heart. Because out of it come all the issues of life. How many of you sometimes say, you know, in the situation I'm in, and the circumstances I'm in, and the person I'm dealing with, it's hard for me to guard my heart. These negative emotions that make me want to think and do and say negative things, man alive, I am overwhelmed by those. And it changes my attitude. And I feel guilty about how I feel. Well, see, the difference between us and God is that God doesn't do that. And Christ has come to help us learn how not to do that. Because he realizes that forgiveness is for his own sake. He cannot be a holy God if he is angry and holding on grudges and has shut the door on any chance for you to be repentant, because that's not who he is. Now, can he reconcile with you if you refuse to? No. But is it God's desire to see redemption, to see reconciliation? I mean, we just heard Duane talk about his life. My guess is there were probably some stories he could tell that might shock some of us. You know, has God said, well, you know, okay, you crossed the line there, Duane, that's it. No, he wants good. That's what is so different about God, his patience, his endurance. For I, he says, will be merciful toward their iniquities. Sometimes that's hard for us to really, really be. And I will remember their sins what? No more. And we've talked about that before. That doesn't mean that God has dementia. It doesn't mean that he can't remember what happened. He knows everything that happened. As a matter of fact, one day we'll all be held accountable for every act and every word we speak, right? So it's not like he forgot them from his memory, but he is not going to hold them against us. He will not bring them back up and deal with us according to what we have done in the past when we turn to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing about salvation? The mistakes I've made in the past, they're gone. They're in the past. I press forward now towards the high calling in Jesus Christ because that's what God wants for me. He knows I've made mistakes, but he also knows his plan for me is not over. And he believes that if I will walk with him, he can do great things. Is that how we believe about other people? Well, we're free if we do, because that is how God's heart is. Isaiah 55, 7 tells us this, let the wicked, those are the people who betray God. Those are the people who are created by God and yet they have no thought of God. They're the people who, rather than value the God who gave them life, value the things of the world and count him as nothing. And so they do not follow the way he wants them to live and their lives are destructive, even though they don't see it. And then eventually we do. But he says, let the wicked forsake his way and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's an interesting little word that's put in there. Let him return that the Lord may have compassion on him. Rather than dealing with disciplining and trying to work on you to get you to conform and to change, God's desire is that he can work in you to fulfill his purposes. But that depends on your choice. And we can make that choice because we know who God is. He will forgive us. He will wipe away those sins. He will not hold all those things against us. He will open up a way for us to dig out of the hole and turn the excess dirt into something wonderful. That's how God is. And it's our trust in him and understanding who he is that gives us the ability not to fear and run away from him. Remember at Mount Sinai when God revealed himself and gave his commandments to the people. They didn't know him like Moses did. They were afraid of him, and so they ran away and they told Moses, don't let God speak to us. Well, that's going to be pretty hard to follow Christ if you won't want to listen to him because you're afraid of him. You're afraid of the consequences of feeling guilty before him. We don't have that. Every sin has been paid for. Every sin has been wiped away. We are clean before God. And he looks at us with love, and he looks at us with belief in the potential that we have. I think God believes we can do more than he does, than we do. And he wants us to turn to him. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. And this is part of the starting thing, is to realize that, yes, this is what my sin is. I have rejected and rebelled against God. I can't measure that by how bad I think my rebellion was. I can't compare myself to somebody else in this room and say, well, I didn't do as bad of stuff as Daniel did. So, you know, yeah, it wasn't perfect, but it wasn't that bad. It's not on that. It's on the fact that I went my own way. I didn't want to know what God thought. I want to be my own God. Matt told me of a person, they went to a company picnic one time. And he had never seen her, you know, but they were out there in the thing. He had never seen her where she had on just like a little tank top thing or whatever, but she had this tattoo that said, be your own God. And it was like, whoa. it just kind of opened his eyes to realize that, you know, this is what the Bible tells us is in every heart, but we don't usually proclaim it. But we have that desire that I want to decide what's good and evil. I want to decide what I can do and what I can't do. I really don't want to humble myself under God. And I don't want to seek from my Creator a close relationship to walk through and let him guide me through life. I think I can handle life myself. I think I know what I want. I think I know how to fulfill my own life. And until things fall apart, I'm going to do what I want and I'll worry about God later. And we don't see that as rebellion, but this is what separates us from God. And even though we have rebelled against God, and sometimes don't even think it's a bad thing and don't think it should be any problem for God because I didn't do that bad of stuff. But even though we've rebelled, God's desire is to forgive. And the first part of that is for us to start to realize that, hey, I am separated from God. I need a Savior. If I don't realize that, it's going to be pretty hard for those things to happen. And here's what God says. He says, come now, let us settle the matter. Isn't it interesting how we want to put it off, but God wants to settle it? I've known a lot of people who feel convicted and they know that they should surrender their lives to God. They're afraid that they might go to hell, but there are a few things that they still want to do before that happens, so they're not ready yet. Am I the only one who's known somebody like that? They're just not ready yet. They're going to put it off till later. But God wants to settle right now. He says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And here's the problem. In Isaiah 1:3, he says this. He says, even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognizes its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. This is not just Israel, this is the whole world. Because when Jesus came, it tells us in John 1:10-11, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In other words, it's blindness about who God is that's the problem. And one of the things in the Lord's Supper we're doing is we're stopping and we're not letting what we want God to be or what the world says he is. We're stopping to look and say, who does God declare he is at the very core of his being? Through the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. What is God saying to us? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we had no hope, Christ died for us. When we had nowhere to go, no way to save ourselves, and we realized the position we were in, totally worthless to God because of the things we have done, working against him instead of for him. At that point, God showed his love for us. That's the kind of love that people don't have. They can't muster that. There's a point in which all of us have to say, that's it, I can't take it anymore. God doesn't have that point. If you've got breath in your life, and if you are alive, there is hope for you because God has already demonstrated to you how he wants to deal with you. We're reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ alone. He paid for our sins. He died for us in our place for what we deserved. We're redeemed by God through his blood. It changes us when we recognize who God is and how we have been apart from him, and because of his love, he has brought us back together. It changes us, and the Holy Spirit changes who we want to be. It changes what our goals in life are. It changes us from somebody who just wants another hit, just wants another high, to somebody who wants to help someone else. It changes who we are. We have access to God through the blood of Christ. We're separated from God. We pray for things, but they're against God's will, because God is not going to enable us to have another day of running away from him. And now we're at a place where if we seek and find God's will, we know that all of our prayers are answered because God is committed to fulfilling his will in us. And we have a relationship with him. Ephesians 2:13 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Think about that. Jesus Christ died so that we could be in the presence of God. So that we could close our eyes, we could lift our hands, and we could let our hearts connect with him. Wow. Though we were overwhelmed by our sins, Psalm 65:3 says, you forgave them all. That's a wonderful place to be. Humbled before God, a God who wants to wipe away all of our sins. In him, Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're not the old person anymore. We're a new creation because of the power of God's love for us. and the gratitude for him and the loyalty to him and the desire to serve and honor him, that that love has created in us where we want to return it, is life-changing. And the verse continues, and it tells us it's according to the riches of his grace. It's not like God doesn't just take away the consequences of being separated from him. He reaches that hand down and he gives us the ability to get close to him. He gives us the ability to repair the damaged life that we have created. He gives us the ability to rebuild the bridges we burnt. He gives us the ability to become and to live where God created us to be. Sanctified by his blood. Hebrews 13:12 tells us this. Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. To have one heart, one united heart that beats more than anything else, that says, I don't want to dishonor the God that loved me. I want to please him. I want to represent him well. I want to honor him with the life he gave me. It creates a desire to be separate from the world and to live for the one who died for us. And it's interesting also, it says that Jesus suffered outside the city gate. He didn't suffer for us in heaven. He didn't suffer for us sitting on the throne with all the heavenly beings praising him. He left all of that. And he came down and took the form of a baby and lived a life just like ours, really probably with a lot less than most of us have and a lot more struggles. And he became part of the broken world. He was God's righteousness living in the broken world. And that's why it says he was a man who was acquainted with grief. Because he's surrounded by people that can wear you out. He's surrounded by people that can be a huge burden to carry. He's surrounded by people who rejected him and would not do what God wants, even though he had come to help them find that. But he was also surrounded by those who heard and followed. And we're outside the city gate. We're still in the same place Jesus came down to save and to redeem. And that yoke of doing the work of bringing salvation to the world like we've found it, sharing that salvation, we're still outside of heaven. We're still outside the city gate. We're still in a broken world. And our expectation is, yeah, there's some people going to wear us out. There's some people that are going to, we're going to suffer for, you know, we're suffering in this world to bring light, love, and truth to it. And that's all wrapped up in the Lord's Supper. Living out the gospel. When we take the Lord's Supper, we remember who he is. And through that act, we are actually trying to model and represent, we will live by the gospel. We will live the way that Christ lived for us. The Bible tells us the wages of sin are death. It's what we've experienced. It's what the world around us is experiencing. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He came to offer that gift of life to every person around him. Is that our goal? Or sometimes do we let the power of the world defeat the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we let the world wear us out and burden us to whereas we kind of just give up the hope that God could do a miracle? There's no miracle too great. There are many people sitting in here that when we hear their stories, it's we can't believe that they ever found Christ or that God ever repaired their lives. But this is what he does. And so as we take the Lord's Supper, we're looking and we're asking ourselves this question. Am I giving people what they've earned? Or am I giving people the gift of life? Because we're surrounded by people who've done some things that they probably don't, they haven't earned the mercy, the love, and the grace that God wants to give them. So what am I giving people? Am I giving them what they earned, or am I giving them the free gift? What if God would have treated me that way? The Lord's Supper reminds us God did not treat us that way. And God doesn't want to treat us that way. And so it tells us in Mark 11:5, when you stand praying, we're going to pray as we take the Lord's Supper. If you're holding anything against anyone, what do? You forgive them. We come as we are, but it's not intended for us to leave as we are. It's intended to be a reminder to us of who God is and who we are in Christ as one, and that living like he did, with the idea of bringing hope and salvation to people, this is why God has left us here. So if there's anything I'm holding against anybody, I need to let it go. Because I'm fixing to do a ritual that signifies how much Christ let go of the things he could have held against me. Forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Now, I don't think that means that if you don't forgive, you're going to hell. But I think what that means is this. We are God's representatives. We can't represent him if we don't feel and we're not who he is. God is trying to offer mercy to the world. If I am trying to offer justice to the world, I cannot. I am separated from him. I'm not working the same way he is. And so we're going to do the Lord's Supper here. And it is about remembering his sacrifice. We're proclaiming the death of Christ and what that means to us. I want you to take just a few minutes, and I'm going to give you just a little time of silent prayer here. Because as we go into the Lord's Supper, I want you to remember how Jesus told us to pray. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Some of your translations say trespass or go beyond the boundaries or debts, things that they owe us, or wrongs or shortcomings. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If you forgive those who sin against you, Matthew 6:14 continues, your heavenly Father will forgive you. He'll wipe them away. Start on your journey of fulfilling his will for your life. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. He will not be able to work and to let you enjoy your place in this world serving him that he created you for, if your heart is not in the same place. If you can't offer the same things that Christ is. So I'm going to ask you just to take a moment, search your heart. And if there's anything in there that is holding you back from freely leaving those things in God's hands and looking forward with the hope of redemption for any opportunity you have to bring reconciliation and bring redemption and bring mercy and bring grace, that you can settle that and leave it in God's feet right now. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that was shown to us through Jesus Christ. And Father, we realize that at the very heart of love, the center of your love, is your ability to forgive. It's easy to let go if I have some setback with a possession or a position. But it's difficult to give up my rights, to take another person's sin on my back, and to offer a picture of the hope in Christ. Lord, we want to be like you, and we are here because of how you are. You have let go of all of our sins. And we never imagined the power that change could have in us, but we have experienced it. And so as we take this Lord's Supper to remind ourselves of what you've done for us, we ask you at the same time to fill our hearts with that same love for others. We can't have it on our own, but we know that when we're close to you, that you transform us and you can give us the power of your Holy Spirit to see things in a different way. Set us free, free to love. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, if you'll take your elements here, we're going to take this together. And first off, I'd just like to ask you to peel the very top part off. There's a thin film right here. If you take that off, you won't open up the cup yet, but you will be able to take out the unleavened bread. Bread-like. And this is representing to us and symbolizing the body of Christ. And the Bible tells us that as they were eating in the midst of that meal, Jesus took this moment to symbolize and focus their minds on what he was doing. And he took some bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to them, to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." Let's lift up this bread that represents Christ's body. Father, you told us, or Lord Jesus, you told us, while you were on this earth, that we had to eat your flesh. And they were confused and did not understand what that meant. But we understand that what you were saying is that when we stop and we just let the act of your taking the punishment for our sins and how your body was broken for us and what we deserved, that it just gives us strength and nourishment to live for you. And so, Father, at this point right now, as we all together lift this bread and we break it together, we ask you to fill our hearts with the passion to be able to be strengthened to do your will because of what you've done for us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's eat together. And this is not actually God's blood. It's not actually Jesus' blood, but it represents it. And so as you open up the cup right here, we're going to take this part together. And Jesus did this same thing when he took that cup and he thanked God. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Each of you drink from it." And we're not going to drink from one cup, but symbolically we're drinking together. "This is my blood, confirming the covenant between God and his people." And it represents the sacrifice that Christ made to forgive us. So, in the words of David, let's lift up the cup of salvation with joy. Father, we are so grateful that even though to us in this world, the shed blood represents guilt, and like the blood of Abel cried out from the ground in a testimony against Cain, we realize that Christ died for our blood, for our sins, that we're the ones that were guilty, that we're the ones who deserve the punishment. But yet out of your great mercy and grace, you paid our debt. And Christ died on that cross and he shed his blood for us. And that blood doesn't cause guilt in our heart. it creates joy, love, and a commitment to live for the one who would die for us. And so with joy, we thank you that you opened our eyes to see a love we could never have imagined, and to open up a life together in your family that none of us deserve. And so we drink this together and let that blood of Christ cleanse and purify our hearts who have one beating desire to love and serve you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's drink together. Now there's a little place in front of you that you can place that so that you don't have to hold it. And we're going to do what they did. We are going to sing a hymn of praise to God, and then we're going to go out into the world as His servants.